Father, this morning, God, we just want to hear from you. God, nothing has changed. We're in different locations this morning because of just some restrictions that have been put on us. And God, we're just respecting the authority of our government, God, and we are just being safe. We're respecting one another. So, Father, this morning, God, as we worship together in our homes, God, the only thing that keeps going through our mind is when two or three are gathered together, that you are there. And God, what excites me is maybe for the first time in somebody's home, they've carved out time to worship you and to listen to your voice inside their home. God, and maybe that's the beginning of something new. Maybe it broke down some walls this morning. God, because, you know, in our homes, we're so vulnerable sometimes. In our homes, we know each other so well that sometimes those are the very things that put walls up when it comes to worship. So, Father, this morning, I just think about all of the church at Common Ground and those who are listening for the first time because they can't go to their church. And maybe their church isn't online this morning. And God, I just pray that you would continue to break those walls down. If we are doing this again next Sunday, God, that we would stand on our feet in our homes and that we would sing loud in our homes. We'd make that joyful noise. And God, that when we're praying together in our homes. We're listening in our homes. And we're just allowing you, we're saying, God, we're giving you room in our home. We're making this your place. God, it's so easy to make the church your place. But God, we are the church. And so this morning, I pray for every single person who is worshiping in their home, that is joining us in worship. God, that we know that we are unified. We are together because we're together in spirit and in truth. God, we're together. We're thinking about each other. We're missing each other, God. And as we look to our screens, God, the closer we get to that screen, the more we're going to feel like we're here. God, we can just imagine sitting in the seat we normally sit in and greeting the people we normally greet and singing like we normally sing. And God, I rejoice in that. That God, you can do something new through this. Maybe some breakthrough through this. Maybe a spiritual marker is being created this morning in someone's life. And I love that, God. Just like Michael sang, all our lives you have been faithful. And you're faithful now. Nothing has changed. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever, God. So as I open wide this morning, fill it with words of life that glorify you. Holy Spirit, be our teacher, be our counselor, be our guide, no matter where we are through this message. Translate it the way you want it to be heard. Father, this morning, just give me the mind of Christ. Give me clarity of thought and fluency of speech. Give me that holy confidence that only comes from you. God, knowing that as I look around this room, I can just almost see every member of our church and where they sit and that we are together. God, I just want to do what you've called me to do so that your word can go forward. May nothing short of that happen. Use the airwaves. Use our technology, Father, to glorify yourself. We ask it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. I think I heard you out there in Facebook land. Say amen. Good morning to you. I'm going to try to do my very best to pay attention to you out there. There's a handful of people here this morning in the church here at Common Ground. We're at 10 and under here in the church, but I've asked my staff to be here, leadership team to be here. We have an AV and sound person, a Facebook Live person. Our worship team is here. My wife is here this morning, and we're going to just continue to pursue this message series that we have been in over the last 3 weeks. So it's a message series that we're calling 2025. Maybe you're new to us this morning, or maybe you've been looking for a church and haven't found one and you thought you'd try online, or maybe your church doesn't have Facebook Live and so you're jumping in with us this morning. Thank you for being here. And we are in the middle of a series called 2025, where we're looking at who we're going to be in 5 years, who we're going to be in 5 years. And I asked the church this question at the very beginning of this series. I asked them, how old will you be in 5 years? And for some of us, it kind of freaked us out a little bit, right? We might be in a new age bracket in 5 years, including myself. And so what that is intended to do is make us realize just how brief life is, and to make us evaluate our relationship with Christ so that we're growing all the time. We're taking, as I said last week, these incremental steps forward consistently and incrementally so that we're growing. We may not see it in the moment, but when we look back at our spiritual markers, we will begin to see territory behind us, even though it doesn't feel like it at the time, if we're just consistent in what we're doing. So please stay the course and just evaluate what God has for you. Evaluate who you are now, who you want to be. If you need to change course so that in 5 years you can be a different person. Amen? And the six people here said amen. For those of you that may not know what's going on, I forget sometimes that when we're on Facebook Live that my voice may be heard in another state, and your state may not have the restrictions that Texas does. And so you may be listening from home for a different understanding of where we are right now, but we're down to 10 people. And so as a result of that, we're having church with a very small skeleton crew, and everybody else is at home. And for those of you at home, I want to say I miss you. And I want you to know that as I look around this room this morning, it's what I'm used to doing. And so I know where you are. I know where you sit. And then there's a handful of people here. So I'm not crazy. There are actually a few people here. But I miss you. And I want you to worship this morning and think about your church family, where you normally sit, and know that there's unity happening in the body right now. And you're a part of that unity. So go with me this morning. What have we been looking at? Well, we've been looking at, for the first couple of months in our church, are we the same as we were the year before? Are we that same person? And then we're looking at, why are we that same person? Why do we struggle and stumble and fall every single year? And we started off well, and then we realize in two months or in 5 months or in 6 months or maybe just 2 weeks, we've already given up. We've already kind of dropped the ball. And because we're overwhelmed by that, we just quit. That's what we looked at the first couple of months. And now we're looking ahead instead of behind. And we're dreaming, if you will, about who we can be because God has plans for us. So go with me in this series. Don't get overwhelmed. Throw away your list of things that I can do that'll make God love me more, because he can't love you more than he already does. And just incrementally grow with him, and don't be overwhelmed in the process. Michael, did we lose our feet already? Nope, we're good. Okay, very good. All right, so what I want us to look at is this message today that's called As Long As It's Called Today. As Long As It's Called Today. In other words, the only time we can live is now. The only time, like tomorrow when we get there, will be today. So all we have is today. And I think a lot of times, because we plan our lives out, like we pack our lives so full of stuff, what I'm going to do next week, where I'm going on vacation this summer, I've already ordered my plane tickets, I know my location, I paid my deposits, we're always living out there somewhere, that we forget to live right here and right now. And that's where our incremental growth happens. As I said a week ago, when you look at your child every single day, you don't see the growth that's happening, but they are growing. And so we're growing every single day if we're living for today and saying, God, what do you have for me today? Where are you working? How can I join you? And it doesn't matter if we feel it or not, okay? It doesn't matter whether we feel it or not. So we're going to look at today. Now, it was funny this week. I was listening on the radio, and I heard a quote from a pastor that happens to be a message that I've based this message off of, and I'm going to share with you the very thing that was on the radio this week, which is funny because I already planned on doing that. But before the light bulb was Before the light bulb was invented, we didn't have electricity. People in America slept 10 hours a night. 10 hours a night. You're going, that's two nights worth, right, already. But 10 hours a night, and now in 2020, we sleep 6 hours and 51 minutes a night on average. So some of you are sleeping 8 hours. That means somebody else is sleeping 5 hours and 51 minutes or something like that. And so that's what we're sleeping. And so what happened is, we've gained 3 hours, and the question is, what are we doing with it? What are we filling those 3 hours with because of the invention of electricity that now has got us staying up later, looking at blue screens, keeping lights on so that we can do whatever, entertaining our lives? What things have we planned in our lives outside of the church, outside of our home, that are clogging up our lives, and we're not making room for God? Or are you making room for God? I don't know. But we've gained 3 hours, but we've also lost 3 hours of sleep. Now, what's the big deal about that? Well, when you don't have enough sleep, depression, anxiety, stress, irritability, anger, which creates marriage problems, all these other things, it starts creeping into your life, and it affects your spiritual life. And so we look at our country today, and we see more depression and more anxiety than we've ever seen. We see loneliness at an all-time high, and with the filling up of our calendars rather than resting, we're not growing in our faith. We're totally maxed out. I don't know if you were overwhelmed or not, but we talked about it last week, being overwhelmed. I don't want you to be overwhelmed, but you've got to carve out time today for who God wants you to be, or you're going to be stressed out the rest of your life. So I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 3 today. Get your Bibles out at home. Turn to Hebrews chapter 3. And what we see in Hebrews chapter 3 in the very first verse, the very first word is the word therefore. And you know what therefore is there for, right? It's there to tell you that in light of what I just said, this is what I have to say now. So what did he just say? Well, the writer just talked about Jesus coming to earth to identify with us. He talked about wrapping himself in flesh, and he talked about literally walking this earth so Jesus could relate to what we struggle with in our everyday lives. That's a great God that we have that would do something like that. And so we can relate to him because he wrapped himself in flesh. He can relate to us because he understands what we go through, and he has become the Savior of the world. He never fell to sin. He lived a perfect life and died for all the things he understands that we go through so that we could be presented holy and blameless before God. That's what he's talking about in Hebrews chapter 2. And we pick up in Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews is right before the book of James, toward the end of your New Testament. And in Hebrews chapter 3, we pick up and he says, therefore, holy brothers, and we're holy because of what Christ did, not in our own strength, but holy brothers who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest whom we confess. So let's think about that for a minute. Fix your thoughts on Jesus. This is the first time the writer says this. He says it again in chapter 12. He says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. So this author understands that as long as it's called today, which is all we have to live in, that if we don't keep our mind stayed on Christ, we're going to keep our mind stayed on the things of this world. And we're not going to be living, we're not going to be growing, we're not going to be becoming the person that God wants us to be. So the writer here says, fix your thoughts on Jesus, and then he goes on and says, whom we confess. So here's the deal. If you confess Christ, you need to look like Christ. Plain and simple. If you're going to confess Christ, then you need to look like Christ. If you're going to look like Christ, then you need to keep your mind on the things of Christ, because our minds wander. We're distracted by everything. I mean, I'm distracted this morning preaching to a whole bunch of empty chairs, and there's five people or six people sitting out here. We've got to keep our mind fixed on Christ, because so much is vying for our attention out there, and we put off for tomorrow what we could do today. And so fix your thoughts on Jesus. Why? Because people are watching your life and you're confessing Christ. Why? Because you are a Christ follower, and being a Christ follower, in order to be successful, you've got to keep your mind on the things that are in the Word of God. So twice this author says, fix your thoughts or fix your eyes on Jesus, because you confess Jesus. He goes on and says that Jesus was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all of God's house. So we've got a reference to the Old Testament here. He's reaching back because Israel understands the faithfulness of Moses. Israel understands that God used Moses to deliver them out of slavery and into freedom, out of slavery and into the promised land. And it's the same thing that Jesus did for you and I. He delivers us out of captivity, out of bondage, out of slavery, and into this new life in Christ, this promised land that we now get to live. So he's trying to emphasize to Israel the importance of Jesus by using Moses in the Old Testament. And he says this in verse 3, Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses. Worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. So here's how I think about this. Jeremiah Johnson, I know you're watching this morning because you said you're going to. You normally sit right there in church, and you're a house builder. For those of you who don't know or you've never been to church here, Jeremiah is a house builder in our church, and he builds very fine houses. And so when you go into somebody's house that's being built, it's finally finished or whatever, you look at that house and you go, man, I love your house. Who built your house? Right? And hopefully the person didn't say, I did. He said, Jeremiah Johnson did, or she says, Jeremiah Johnson did. And then what do? They want to reach out to Jeremiah Johnson to get their house built in the same way and in the excellence that he did their house, so that they can have the same kind of a house. That's what Jesus has done for us. He gets all the credit, all the glory, all the honor for building our house. This is my house right here. This is my house. I look at my house before Christ, and I look at my house after Christ. Before Christ, it was a disaster. After Christ, he has built it into something wonderful. Now, I'm not talking about just my earth suit here, but I'm talking about me living in my earth suit. He has changed my life radically, where I am not the same person, and he gets the honor and glory for building my house, my life, in a way that honors him. But if I don't fix my eyes on Jesus, I can wander off. If I don't fix my thoughts on Jesus, I can wander away in the same way that the writer is writing to his people here. So every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. So God built me, God built you. Verse 5, Moses was faithful as a servant in all of God's house, testifying to what would be said in the future. So again, the writer is saying here, Moses was great. He's your patriarch. We get it. Moses, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, we get it. But there's someone greater that mimicked what Moses did, but he finished the work. And so in verse 5, Moses was faithful as a servant in all of God's house, but he was testifying to what would be said in the future. And he's talking about Christ. Verse 6, but Christ is faithful as a son over God's house, and we are his house if we hold on to our courage and the hope of which we boast. Christ is a faithful son over God's house, right? And we are God's house. So think about it for a moment. He already said that Jesus was faithful, and now he's saying he's faithful as a son over God's house, and God's over everything. And then he says, we are his house. So rephrase that verse. But Christ is faithful over his house. I am his house. Christ is faithful over his house. That's me. Christ is faithful over me. That's who he is, which again is why we've got to fix our eyes and fix our thoughts on Jesus. And the only time we can do it is today, because tomorrow hasn't come and yesterday's lost. There's nothing you can do. No matter how bad you messed up, no matter what your intentions were of following Christ yesterday, it's over. You can't regain that time. Tomorrow you may have plans, but today is all you can do. And so today, if you're not living for Christ and you keep putting it off, you're going to look behind you and there's not going to be those spiritual markers that you desire to be there, because you're not incrementally, consistently growing an inch at a time. You get frustrated sometimes or overwhelmed sometimes because it seems like too much. It's not too much. Just put one foot in front of the other. As we said last week, take one bite at a time. And so going on, he says, but Christ is faithful as a son over God's house, and we are his house if we hold on to our courage and the hope of which we boast. If you don't hold on to it, then you don't belong to Christ. It wasn't important to you. You know, Jesus talks about different kinds of soils, and we've got to figure out what soil we are. Are we a good soil? Are we a soil that wants to follow Jesus until we get worried, wants to follow Jesus until life crashes in? That's not a Christ follower. Jesus said over and over, follow me. So being a Christ follower doesn't just mean that you pray a prayer or you show up in church. It means your life has to change to the point that you set your course following Jesus everywhere he goes, and that's your belief system. If you don't believe it, you won't do it. And so are we Christ followers? Listen to what the writer of Hebrews says right here in verse 7. He quotes the Old Testament. He says, and so as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. They understand exactly what he's talking about. Because in the rebellion, in the desert where they wandered for 40 years because of unbelief, they didn't enter into the promised land. And so he's saying to us today, that's right now, today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart like you did in the rebellion. You're thinking, well, I'm not one of those people that was back there with Moses and, you know, I didn't wander in the desert, but you did. My pre-story, my pre-Christ story was that I was a rebellious person. I was living my own life, doing my own thing. I don't know if I was mad at God. I don't know if I was mad at the church. But I can remember before I gave my life to Christ that when I heard anything about Jesus, it made me sick. And I literally used those words as a part of my vocabulary. That makes me sick. So I was in rebellion. That was my life. Before Christ, I'm in rebellion. After Christ, I'm not supposed to be in rebellion anymore, because he places his Holy Spirit in me, and I can hear his voice. And so pre-Christ, I was in rebellion. I said to myself, no one will ever hurt me again. I said, I will be the boss of my own life. I will make my own plans. I'm not following anybody, because I can protect me. Well, I didn't do a very good job of that. And I had this great and gracious friend who just incrementally, consistently pouring Christ in me in the way that she figured out how I was wired. And eventually, I gave my life over to Christ. And now I'm called to no longer walk in rebellion. But if I harden my heart, then I will. Now, you're thinking, well, I don't walk in rebellion. Well, here's the thing. When God says, love your enemy, you know exactly who enters your mind. At this moment, there's someone that hurt you, and it just popped into your head. And he says, love your enemy. When you begin to justify, make excuses, you're afraid they're going to win, you're going to lose, and you choose not to love your enemy, when God's word was spoken, that is his voice, you just rebelled against God. And you know the reasons you rebelled. It's not fair, right? But Jesus going to the cross wasn't fair either. Me getting eternal life isn't fair. We're so afraid we're going to lose that we're not living out our lives, and all we get is today. So sometimes we think about rebellious as some kind of an attitude or something like that, but a lot of times we're trying to produce or trying to pursue the things of God, but as we're doing it, these little things come up that are really hard for us. And it's in that moment that we have to choose what we believe. Do you remember experiencing God? One of the principles of experiencing God says, when God speaks, what you do next says what you really believe about God. And the problem with that is Jesus' command is follow me. It's not listen to my suggestion, and if you want to do it, do it. And if you don't, just go your own way. Because that's not dying to yourself. That's not letting him be the Lord of your life. That's not what a Christian is. And a lot of you, I know you like the watered-down version, perhaps, or something like that. You just walk an aisle, you pray a prayer. But Jesus never said, walk an aisle, pray a prayer. He never said, be saved. He said, follow me. That's the mark of a Christian. And we have to ask ourselves, am I still as rebellious as I ever was? Did I just add church to my life? That's not being a Christ follower. And so here he says, today. Because this moment is all you have. If you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. During the time of testing in the desert where your fathers tested and tried me. And for 40 years, they saw what I did. In other words, look back in your life and see all the places God's moved. You can't deny that. You've got spiritual markers in your life like we talked about last week. And if those spiritual markers are there, they're there for a reason. They're there to remind you not to go back to some things, remind you of what God has done for you, all those kind of things, so that you walk by faith and continue to follow God. That's what they're there for. And he says, for 40 years, they saw all these things I've done. They went from slavery to being wealthy. They went from having nothing to having all the silver, all the gold, all the linens, all the jewels, all the riches of Egypt, and being free to a land that they call their own. And they chose not to believe God. Going on, he says, that's why I was angry with that generation. And I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my way. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. Well, here's the thing. Rest is the one thing that I see everybody needs. Peace is the one thing I see that everybody needs. It's what's missing in our country. People don't have peace. We're at each other. If you look at social media, I mean, people just tear each other down. They've never met before because there's something lying there underneath that's causing anger. Maybe it is depression. Maybe it is anxiety. Maybe it is that life didn't turn out the way you wanted it to. But the one thing people are needing is rest. And a lot of times what we do is we put off what we just say, I just need a vacation and then I'll be okay. But you come home from vacation to the same things you did before. I just need a day off and I'll be okay. I just need a minute to myself and I'll be okay. But all you're really doing is you're just trying to exercise some self-control, but your circumstances didn't go away. God wants to give you peace in your circumstances. And he wouldn't mind if you use some of those 3 hours to sleep. That might make you a better person, or at least able to handle things a little bit better. But God says to us, they shall never enter my rest, which means that God does have rest for us. So turn over to the book of Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, this is one of my favorite passages here. Matthew 11. Matthew is the first book in your New Testament. In the book of Matthew chapter 11, Jesus extends an invitation. It's the same invitation that God has told us in Hebrews chapter 11, or Hebrews chapter 3 that we have. It's an invitation for rest. And in Matthew chapter 11, Jesus says this. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, come to me. Come to me. It's an invitation. You're being invited to the Son of God, the one who is faithful over God's house, and you are God's house. So he who is faithful over you is saying, come to me. Come to me. How many times do we see Jesus talk about this? He walked by the disciples and he says, follow me, follow me, follow me, follow me. 12 times he did it. Follow me to 12 individuals. And every time he presented himself to the people, it was always an invitation to believe him. Here he says, come to me. In another place he says, no one comes to the Father unless it's through me. So it's a constant invitation to come to Jesus. And look what the promise is in this invitation. Why would you refuse it? Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. That's funny because I don't even know why he says all you who are weary and burdened. Why don't you just say, come to me, everybody? Because everybody's weary and everybody's burdened. How many people at home or in this room, you know, we have too much on our plate? And we're always planning, right, for the next thing, and the next thing. And we tend to wish our days away, which means we're not being effective today because there's something else on our plate. We do this with our kids too, right? We say, I can't wait until they can walk. I can't wait until they can dress themselves. I can't wait until, and then we freak out in junior high school when all of a sudden they became something, which seems like overnight because we wish their lives away, instead of just taking the value of who they are today and pouring into them. Jesus is saying the same thing. He's like, you are so worried and you are so burdened about all these things. He's already told them, tomorrow will take care of itself. But here he's saying, just come to me and I'll give you the one thing you're missing, and it's rest. He goes on and describes it. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. So in other words, the yoke is, as we talked about before, it's that thing that connects two oxen, right? So when one ox steps, the other one has to step. And so they learn to walk in step with one another. So Jesus is saying, yoke to me and I will lead you. Like, come to me, and that's all you have to do. If you'll come to me, I will enable you to walk with me. We'll be yoked together. But it means you have to fix your thoughts on Jesus. You have to fix your eyes on Jesus to walk with him. But he says here, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Learn from me. That's one of the things that, it's like we read God's word sometimes, but we aren't learning anything. Like, when God says to do something, we need to evaluate ourselves and pour ourselves into that to see what he's trying to say to me instead of putting it off on something else. Learn from me, he says. Why? For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. So think about this. Here's kind of how we plan our days. We have 24 hours. When you look in the book of Genesis, it says in the beginning, and then he says it was evening and it was morning the first day. It was evening and it was morning the third day. It was evening and it was morning the sixth day. So in other words, our day starts at midnight. God himself established that time. So it starts at midnight and we're sleeping. So we sleep, let's say, till 6. So that's 6 hours of sleep, which only leaves us 18 hours left in the day. Then we get up at 6, and from 6 to 8, we're running around getting our kids ready for school and all that kind of stuff. And so that's time that is ours, but what we fill it with a lot of times restricts that time. Then at 8 o'clock until 5 o'clock, you go to work and someone else is controlling your time. So when the boss has a deadline, you have to meet the deadline. Now, you may love your boss. You may have the nicest boss in the world, like Gary over here. You may have the meanest boss in the world, like Scott over here. No, but you have to. He's like, uh-huh. But listen, that time is not your time. It is your employer's time. Your kids, it is the teacher's time. And so there's a schedule that has to be lived out throughout the day, which means if you're not starting off your day in your free time where you get to fix your thoughts on Jesus, then you're going to go into your day where someone else is controlling it, probably not going to go as well as it could. Then you get off work and you have this narrow window of time left before sleep starts again. For some of us, it's 5 hours. Maybe some of us, it's 6 hours if we go to bed at 11 o'clock. Whatever it is, we have that window of time. And my question is, what are you doing with your time? And you're saying, but I don't, you don't understand. I've got soccer practice and I've got cheer and I've got, but that's your time. You planned that. God didn't plan that. Your employer didn't plan that. That's what I'm saying. Today, when you get up, what are you doing with that 2 hours? When you get home, how much are you filling up by your own control, filling up those hours to where now those hours are controlling you and there's no time for God? And so you look back and the last spiritual marker is so far away, you can barely see it. We're doing that to ourselves, right? Jesus says, I want to give you rest, and I'm sort of your employer, right? Like, I'm your boss, and the difference between your boss, who you may love until you don't meet the deadline, Jesus says, I'm gentle and I'm humble. That's the difference. He wants to manage your time. And if your time is being managed, if you're taking the time to take incremental inch steps, it may not seem like anything is happening, but if you'll just take those incremental steps at some point in the morning or at some point in the evening, those waking hours following that are going to be better managed because you've already fixed your eyes on Jesus. And now today, while you're in the marketplace where your witness is being productive or not being productive, that is where it's happening. That's where God is using you on the mission field. And if you don't fix your thoughts on Jesus, your mission field is going to look just like the world's. because we're going, I'll do that tomorrow, I'll do that next week, I'll do that this summer when I'm off work. Maybe you're a teacher, I'm off work, and then I'll be able to focus some things, and we miss out on those everyday opportunities because we're not focused on Christ. Yesterday, Lori and I went to Buna to pick up a paycheck for an antique place that we have business in. And while we were there, there was a lady in the store. She runs a store, and we could tell that she was really having a difficult day. So, you know, I've been praying lately, God, show me where you're working around me, and wherever you're working, that's where I want to join you. Just experiencing God principle that's changed my life radically over the last 20 years. And we were just talking to her, and her mom has dementia, and she's in a nursing home. And right now, because of coronavirus, even the kids can't go into the nursing home. Like some of ours here, I think the children can go in, but where this lady is, even she can't go in. She has dementia, so she's worried because her mom doesn't think she's coming to see her. And so she was in tears, and she was trying to describe some of the stuff, you know, that was going on and just how she felt about it. And I could just see her heart was broken over it. She was trying not to cry. And God immediately spoke to me and said, pray with her. Don't pray for her. Pray with her before you leave this place. And so Lori and I just continued to listen to her. We got her mom's name, and we just took that time, and we prayed with her right there in the store. Just try to encourage her and remind her of who Christ is in the midst of the storm. And this lady needed rest. I mean, more than anything, she needed peace over her circumstance. And so we just got the opportunity to remind her of who she is in Christ, who her mom is in Christ, and that even though circumstances have changed, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so I'm so glad that we took that time because that was on me. And if I hadn't done that, I would have to, whether I want to or not, put myself in the category of rebellion. I wouldn't want to think of it that way, but if you're in or you're out. I mean, like, I'm not saying that wouldn't make me a Christ follower, but I would have rebelled against God speaking to me, just as sometimes we rebel against God's word, and I don't want that on my plate. I got enough to repent of already as it is, but it was so great because in that moment, all of a sudden, two or three are gathered together and you're praying, and all of the thoughts go away. And you're actually concerned about somebody beside yourself. But if I wasn't spending time with God and my thoughts weren't on him as a lifestyle, would I have missed that opportunity? And those are the little things that we think aren't a big deal sometimes, but they are a big deal. And that becomes more and more regular in your life, more comfortable in your life, and you start growing in Christ. You begin to be more aware of your circumstances. So let me encourage you in this. While it's called today, pray and ask God to show you where he's working around you, and then commit yourself to join him where he's working, and don't cop out. The longer you think about it, the less likely you are to do it, or you'll change the way God told you to do it. And I have no idea how that affected that lady, but I know that her husband came in just as we were leaving, and I guarantee you she and he had a conversation, and he now knows. And I mean, that's just a great witness, not because I'm anybody, but because God spoke and said, do this. Jesus says, I am gentle and I'm humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. Just follow him and you'll find rest for your souls. This is what I see in our nation right now. I just see chaos. And I don't mean coronavirus in our nation right now. I mean just in our generation. I just see busyness and chaos and just consuming our time. And like I said before, you know, anxiety, depression, loneliness are the highest they've ever been in our nation. And yet we're social on social media, but we're even controlling that, and we really don't know the person on the other side. And so we're not engaging with one another. And Jesus comes along and says, I need you to engage with me because you need rest for your soul. What is your soul? It's that place in you that he can reach that's like no other place. Like if you're physically tired because you're not getting enough sleep or you have a physical job, that affects you spiritually, it affects you emotionally, and it affects you mentally. If you are tired or worn out in any of these areas, if you're burdened in any of these areas, it affects all the other areas. And if you're not getting sleep on top of it because you're blue screening all night long, then you're going to end up not hearing his voice because you're so distracted. You're not planning him. You're not thinking about him. You don't have your eyes fixed on him. And then you go into this controlled environment where you aren't able to witness for him because you're not focused on the things that he has for you. You've got to use the hours God gives you to enable you to have rest for your souls. You get it from him and him alone. So your soul is that part of you that, I mean, it's who you are. It's your makeup. It's your personality. It's the person God is creating you to be. It's the essence of your being. This is our earth suit, but our soul is that thing that makes us tick. And when that thing inside of us, our spirit, is not ticking right, everything else is going to be off. And so we've got to run to the source, the father of our souls, in order to get rest for our souls, and he offers it. It wasn't like he said, come ask me for it. He said, no, I'm inviting you. You come to me, and I'll give it to you free and clear. You don't have to even work for it. And then he goes on and he describes his yoke. He says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That sounds like a good plan to me. A light yoke and a light burden, if you will. Because let's be honest, the Christian life isn't easy, but walking with Christ, it's the greatest life you can ever have. It's the abundant life that Jesus talks about. Back over to Hebrews. Back over to Hebrews chapter 3. We'll finish out. Hebrews chapter 3. God just got through saying they would not enter their rest. He gave them the invitation to enter their rest. They rebelled. They chose not to do it. And all they had was today for 40 years. And they chose not to do it at any point. And so he admonishes us now. He goes back out of the Old Testament and back to current present day. And this is what he says to those he's writing with, his audience. Verse 12, see to it. Or in other words, it's your responsibility. Don't cop out. It's your responsibility. Don't blame your circumstances or your mother-in-law. It's your responsibility. He says, see to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. Now, when I look at this verse, I see that he calls them brothers, but it doesn't necessarily mean that they're brothers, because here's the deal. He's writing to the church, right? And if Billy Graham's right, 80% of the church is lost, then there's going to be people mixed in there that may not be brothers, but he's writing this letter to this group of people, these church people, right, these synagogue people, whoever they are at this time. He's writing to them and he's saying, listen, see to it, you're calling yourself brothers, you're calling yourself sisters, see to it that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. Or another translation would actually be rejects the living God. It's not talking about you're losing your salvation. He's talking about whether or not you have your salvation. What are you walking in? Are you choosing him? Are you following today? He says it turns away from the living God. This is what I did the first 23 years of my life. God was wooing me and drawing me in, and I just kept saying no. I kept turning my back on him, turning away. But listen to what he says Christ followers should do in verse 13. He says, but encourage one another how often? Daily. What is daily? My daily today is today. Tomorrow I'll have a daily, but I won't have it till I get there. And my yesterday's daily is gone. I can't get it back. So it's always today. And he says, but encourage one another daily. Why? Because we need it. I need someone to prod me and prompt me and remind me that I don't get to just do whatever I want to do and just, you know, wipe my feet on the grace of God. But he says here, encourage one another daily as long as it's called, what's that next word? Today, because that's all we have, the present time, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. So here's what sin does to us, right? It comes in and it knocks on our door and it tempts us to do something that in our weakness, in our physical, mental, emotional, or spiritual tiredness gives us this window of what seems like a great opportunity, but you've got to remember that opportunity will always drag you away from God. Always. Sin will always entice you and drag you away, and sin leads to death. Okay? And so sin's deceitfulness is to make it sound like, you know, you deserve this. You really ought to do it. You don't need to read today. It's not a big deal. You aren't. Yesterday you did twice as much as you should have done. Today you get a day off. It'll be okay. And then what sin does is it takes your eyes and it takes your thoughts off of Jesus. And the next thing you know, you're caught up in the world and today is not productive. Right? And every single day we do that, where we're not growing in Christ, we're getting further and further away from God. We're looking in our rearview mirror, and the last spiritual marker is so far away that we don't even have a heart for it anymore. We aren't even sensitive to it anymore. We forgot what it felt like to experience God, which is the most amazing thing in the world. And so he says, so you will not be deceived by sin's deceitfulness. So in other words, in your uncontrolled hours of the day, it's your responsibility. He says, see to it. It's your responsibility. If you fill it up with cheerleading and karate and baseball and all these different things and 3 hours on the internet and all this different stuff, that's on you. But he's given us these hours of the day that bracket the controlled hours we have in our life by our employer. And if we'll utilize that, what happens at work will become a joy and it will become a witness to others. And you can say today was productive. Because if you don't, then you've lost today. It's in the past and you can't fix it. All right, and it keeps us moving forward. And so he says again in verse 14, he says, we have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly to the end the confidence we had at first. So in other words, follow me is a continuous journey. You can't just pray a prayer and then never have a heart for Jesus. He didn't say pray a prayer. He said, follow me. And so here he says, we've come to share in Christ if, what? We follow him. We hold firmly to the decision that we made. Otherwise, it was an emotional decision. It was a moment, right? Because once God places his spirit in you that raised Jesus from the dead, that never goes away. That red flag is always there, always talking to you, always reminding you of who you are in him. And so he repeats himself, and he says in verse 15, as has just been said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. And then he describes it. Who were they that heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? In other words, he's saying, who was that that rebelled? Israel. God's people rebelled. And he said, and with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the desert? And whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest? That he gives to us through Jesus never enters his rest, if not to those who disobeyed. So, we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. Don't miss that, their unbelief. Does sin separate us from God? Yes, but because of what Jesus did for us, we now have a relationship with Jesus. He stands between us and God. He's our advocate, and we are following him. If we're not following him, then we don't have an advocate. There's no one there to stand between us and God, right? I mean, the evidence of our Christ-filled life is that we're actually following him. It's the litmus test. We got to quit fooling ourselves and saying, I'm a Christian because I go to church or I had this emotional experience. We've got to start saying, I'm a Christ follower. I'm a believer. How can a believer unbelieve? That's the thing. There's such a clash there. We don't follow what God tells us to do. We don't like it because it hurts our feelings. We didn't get our way. It changes our course. Somebody's going to get away with it. And so we choose to not believe. When you don't follow, you are an unbeliever in that moment. Like, you're saying, God, I don't believe you can make it right. I don't believe you are fair. I don't believe you, right? But we call ourselves believers. It doesn't make sense, and that's what the lost world is looking at, and they're going, why on earth do I want your God, or why would I want Christianity? That's how I felt before I was 23. It didn't make any sense to it. I know Lori felt the same way when she would see some of these people that would go to church, the rare times we ever did go to church, that we went to high school with that lived a radically different life, and she didn't believe for a minute anything they were living at all, and rightly so. And so those things keep us away from the living God. And so he says, you didn't enter because of your unbelief. See, when you have unbelief, it leaves you in your sin, and sin separates you from God. But the reality is, unbelief is what separates us from God, right? I mean, so we have to stay in our sin, and our sin will separate us from God. But as a believer, I'm still a sinner. But as a believer, now my sin is paid for, and I get to follow Christ. If I don't follow Christ, I'm an unbeliever. It separates me from God because I'm stuck with my sin. And that was the same of Israel. Sometimes we get mixed up with that just a little bit, and it can get complicated, and don't mishear me on this. But unbelief leaves you where you are, which leaves you in your sin. So does sin separate from God? Yes, but it's actually unbelief. Once you've heard the message and you choose to reject that message, you don't believe it, then you go back to the place that separates you from God. So is it sin? Yes. Is it unbelief? Yes. So I hope you see how those two things tie together. This is what we're going through. So again, let me repeat one thing to you, and I'll let you go. Well, you're not going anywhere because you're home. But experiencing God taught us this principle. When God speaks, and he only speaks today, because tomorrow hasn't come yet, and yesterday's gone. He only speaks today. When God speaks to you today, don't harden your heart. Respond. When God speaks, what you do next says what you really believe about God. You can't get out of that one. You make all the excuses you want to, but God only speaks truth. And when we say no to truth, what we're really saying to God is, I don't trust you, and I'm not going to follow you. And that's what gets us in trouble. Pray with me. Father God, thank you for our church. Thank you for those who are gathered in their homes, and I pray, Father, that the unity is sensed and felt. I pray that they put themselves in this place, in the seat that they normally sit in. Father, I pray, God, that they still feel connected, and they still feel like maybe even a sense of anticipation, God, when we can get back together and we can do this publicly and corporately, God, in this building. It's so encouraging to have someone sitting to your right and sitting to your left. God, it's encouraging to hear someone say amen or to see someone nod their head, and you just feel like you're in community when that's happening, God. But this thing called the church is community. And no matter where we are, You are there. And so, God, I pray that we would take this opportunity today, right now, today, in this moment in which we are living, and we will begin to incrementally continue to move forward in today using the hours of the day that you have given us to incorporate you in the middle of it so that our controlled time can be time that honors you, God. If we don't, we're left hungry. We're left with no fuel, Father. And so I pray for those who are watching our lives and pray for those who are trying to grow, to understand, God, to nail it down, to discipline themselves, ourselves, God, to just do what doesn't feel like anything's happening for the sake of you, to trust you, because the invitation with you is always come to me, God. Help us be those kind of people. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I love you guys. Hope to see you next week, but if not, we'll be right here on Facebook Live.